Hello, everyone. Happy Sabbath. Good to see you all. Hello to those on the webcast. As probably everyone already knows, the camp theme this year was Courage Under Fire. And the teens have heard this phrase over and over and over again all summer long. That under fire can be so many different things. Pressure, threats, persecution, but literally, phrase could mean something else, like the under fire we were just hearing about from Mr. Kitts, like under real gunfire. Sounds like we're being shot at, and we need to be brave, like in a movie. It's actually a movie title, Courage Under Fire. I mean, here in the U.S., I don't think we're really at risk of being shot at, or at least not yet. But Mr. Kitts, in other parts of the world, it looks like it's a little bit more common, even with what's in the news today here in the U.S. The chances for us are still pretty slim that we're going to be shot at with real gunfire. But how else can we take this under fire literally? Well, there's another thing. It's being shot at us every day. Satan's spiritual arrows, his fiery darts. Every day he tries to shoot discouraging and distracting fear or sin at us. Those are his spiritual weapons to derail us from following God's way, from being in his family. Ephesians 6:16. We won't turn there. I just want to refer to it. Everyone's probably familiar with the armor of God. We even went through this with the teens as well, the armor of God. This one scripture I'll just refer to, Ephesians 6:16, says, above all, taking the shield of faith, with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. So there's this awesome visual of Satan shooting his fiery darts at us, and we're using faith, a shield, faith in God, believing God, to quench those darts, to put out the fire. So that courage under fire could mean to have faith in God, to believe in God's promises, puts out the flames, and it stops those arrows from reaching us. So it takes courage to trust in that shield, because those arrows just constantly are coming. For the sermon today, I want to discuss one thing, one possible arrow that Satan would shoot at us. It may not seem like an arrow right away. One example of a flaming arrow that Satan could shoot at us. Consider this. What if one of the flaming arrows that Satan shoots is riches? What if Satan shoots us with immense physical riches? Or the chance to become rich, or with a fear of being poor, or he shoots us with a love of money. Do you agree? Does that seem like a flaming arrow to you? A little tricky, because some riches can also be gifts from God, blessings from God. He promises to provide for us, to bless us for following his way. But there can also be this tricky, flaming dart from Satan with riches, or with an opportunity to get rich, or a path that leads away from following God or God's calling for us in order to become more wealthy. Could we say no to riches? Could we give up the riches we have? So the title of this message is Courage to Give Up Riches. Courage to Give Up Riches. My disclaimer at the very beginning is riches are not bad. Money is not bad. You may be thinking, what's wrong with being well off? If we're blessed with wealth from God, it's not negative. It's not a bad thing. However, the love of money, where that love stops us from putting God's way first. That's bad. That's the negative. For our young people especially, might be thinking, just a teen, don't have to worry about money yet, I don't have a budget yet or income yet, I don't have to tithe yet, or I haven't tithed much yet. Oh, but things will change very, very soon. Some are already working, graduating, not too far off. Very soon they will need to make choices in our lives about money or about honoring God. Very soon, if not already, we'll need to either trust in God or in money. Which one will we put first in our lives? Which one will we rely on in the end? For us older folks, this applies to us even more so. Where is our trust in the end? Do we rely on money? If following God's way requires us to give up our worldly wealth that we've acquired for us, are we able to do that? Think, if we manage to become rich, we could start trusting in that money to save us in situations. If we end up having everything that we could possibly need, we could stop thinking that we need God in our daily life. Because of that, can we see how a love of money could hinder us spiritually? Could we see how much of a pitfall it could be? Let's go over to 1 Timothy 6 and verse 9 and 10. 1 Timothy 6 and verse 9 and 10 to give us a taste of the danger here. 1 Timothy 6, and we'll read verses 9 and 10. First Timothy 6 and verse 9 through 10. This is Paul writing to Timothy, as we know. This is a pretty heavy section right here. First Timothy 6 and verse 9 says, "But those who desire to be rich, those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare, into many foolish and harmful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition." Verse 10, "For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness and pierced themselves through with many sorrows." It's kind of a heavy section. A desire to be rich is a trap. A distracting temptation leads to many harmful lusts, drown men in destruction. And this love of money is a root of all kinds of evil, stopping some from following God's way, even from trusting in God because of that money. It's a big trick. Satan's flaming dart of money can bring nothing but sorrow. So for the time today, let's analyze what courage to give up riches looks like, what that really looks like. All of us want to make a decent living. We all want to have plenty of money. We want to have nice possessions. We want to have enough money so we can do things. That's not wrong. We don't want our budget so tight that we always have to say no to fun things. It's not that money is a requirement for fun. Sometimes it can be, like the winter family weekend. But we aren't greedy or selfish. And most of us, if we won the lottery, we wouldn't just selfishly take all the money for ourselves and gaze at it. Love of money, true, it could just be greed. But it's that selfishness where we hate sharing or we hate giving, we want it all for ourselves. That's just greed. That's not what we're talking about today, and that's not what I expect most of us are going to be struggling with or dealing with. Courage wouldn't fix that greed. That'd need a new heart. But what I expect would be the primary thing, the primary dart from Satan, and what we're going to discuss today would be a fear of not having enough. a fear of not having enough, and we would need courage to overcome that fear. A fear of not having enough could lead to working on the Sabbath, or working into the Sabbath, working on the holy days, not tithing to God, not tithing for the feast, and then not giving ever. I mean, worst case, even into a life of crime. But we could ask ourselves the questions, if I'll never be rich, maybe we think that, so then maybe I don't think I'll have this problem with avoiding that pursuit of becoming rich, because just assume it's never going to happen. But we don't need to have lots of money to love the money that we do have. Or if we think, if we do become rich, that means we're automatically going to be giving a lot. Nope, it's not automatic. So we have to fight fears about never having enough. And that's where this courage comes in, courage to give up riches. If we're afraid to tithe fully because we don't think we have enough for ourselves, or if we're afraid to give any of our money to others because we think we need it all for ourselves, if we consider possibly breaking the Sabbath or missing holy days or compromising our moral choices because we have to make enough money to keep the house or pay the bills or give ourselves the fun that we want, then we absolutely would need courage to give up that money, to tithe no matter what our paycheck or bills look like, to be willing to give and share, to be willing to, for example, give up the seemingly high, perfect high pay or perfect college if it would take us away from God. That's where courage to give up riches comes in. Now, it doesn't mean that we have to be poor. It doesn't mean that at all. But it means that we have to trust God and rely on him versus trusting in that money to save or relying on the money. Because if we trust our money can get us out of every situation, then we'll sacrifice whatever it takes to get it, including possibly God's way of life, as Paul was telling Timothy. If we trust God to provide, though, and his promises to make sure we always have enough, then those tempting riches or the safety of money, it won't control us. It won't have any effect on us. So here's a really extreme example. If we're offered $100 million to quit the church and to leave God, would we? $100 million. That's a fiery dart from Satan. But he's usually much trickier than that. That one would probably be pretty easy for us to be like, well, no, I wouldn't. But he wouldn't make it that easy. He'd make it more like a small compromise. Or make it look like there was no other choice. There was no other choice. I had to do this or do that. That's his sneaky arrow, his sneaky dart. Because even if we aren't dealing with greed, if we're afraid of being poor, we might not give up riches if the choice came. So let's turn in our Bibles to the story of the rich young ruler in Mark 10. Let's go over to Mark 10 and read through the story of the rich young ruler. Let's read through it and put ourselves in the position of the rich young ruler. Pretend that we're this person. You know, many of us are young. We live in the U.S., which means we are pretty well off. I mean, maybe we aren't rich by U.S. standards, but compared to the rest of the world, we are very rich. Mark 10, and let's read verses 17 through 20. Mark 10, 17 through 20. Now, as he was going out on the road, that's Jesus, one came running, knelt before him, and asked him, "Good teacher, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life?" So Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good but one, that is God." Verse 19, "You know the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not murder. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Do not defraud. Honor your father and mother." Verse 20, and he answered and said to him, "Teacher, all these things I have kept from my youth." So here's this rich young ruler, pretending this is us. We want to inherit eternal life. We've kept God's commandments for our entire lives. This person is pretty relatable to us. Maybe second generation, knows the commandments, knows to give, knows to honor God. And he has a chance to talk to Jesus directly. Let's read verse 21. Then Jesus, looking at him, Mark 10:21, loved him, looked at him, loved him, and said to him, "One thing you lack, one thing. Go your way, sell whatever you have, and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come take up the cross and follow me." Jesus knew exactly what was going on in this person's life. Jesus was there, physically on earth. He was there working with his disciples in person, right there. He saw this rich young ruler. He saw beneath his skin into his mind, realized there was one thing holding this young person back. One thing. This person was attached to their money. This person was attached to their things. Jesus told him, if you want to be perfect, if you want eternal life, sell what is holding you back. Give it to the poor. Invest in the kingdom. And it says, you will have treasure in heaven. Basically, you will be investing in the kingdom of God. And then Jesus offered, then come and follow me in person. You have the chance right now to follow me. And this rich young ruler could have followed what Jesus said, joined him right then and there. Verse 22, of course we know the story. Verse 22, but he was sad at this word and went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. This rich young ruler, unfortunately, all he cared about was his possessions, his money, what he had. Now maybe he was greedy, just like having a lot, maybe. But it's possible he could have also been afraid of not having enough or afraid of losing the quality of life he had. That's what drives a lot of people to hoard things, possibly. If we never feel safe, or if we're always afraid of being poor, we might hoard everything. If we love money because it makes us feel safe, if we trust in money, we'll never give it up like this ruler. Those riches are not bad. That money is not bad. It could be blessings. But if we aren't willing to give up our riches for God, then we love that money more than we love God. So those riches then can be a temptation. So the question is, if we are never rich, do we never have to fight this temptation? And I don't think so. I think even if we never get rich, we can still fall prey to this arrow of fear of not having enough. Let's read a little bit further in verses 23 through 24. Mark 10, 23 through 24. Then Jesus looked around at everyone that was left and said to his disciples, "How hard it is for those who have riches to enter the kingdom of God." And then verse 24, and the disciples were astonished at his words. But then Jesus clarified in verse 24, he said, but Jesus answered again and said to them, "Children, how hard it is for those who trust in riches." This is the key word, trust in riches, to enter the kingdom of God. He first says how hard it is for those with riches, because they can potentially take our focus away from where it needs to be. But they're not inherently bad. Jesus clarified, it's really for those who trust in riches that entering the kingdom can be very difficult. We can't just not pursue money, though. Money makes the world go round. It puts food on the table. Money's how we see friends often. But there is a big difference between trusting in God to provide what we need when those critical decisions come, versus pursuing money at whatever cost. We need it at whatever cost. Loving money that we end up needing it more than we need God. But let's talk more about what this looks like. What does courage to give up riches looks like? It's a quick example. It takes courage to say no to the only job offer we receive. Should it require Sabbath work? Or if that college would require us to be too far from any local congregation? That's an example. That's where courage to give up riches can come in. Do we trust God? Are we using that shield of faith to put out those darts, those flaming arrows that say, you must take this job. It's the only one left, even if the morals are horrible or whatever. Or that dart that says, you will actually starve if you don't work Saturday. Or you can't tithe this month, you need a car. Or a dart that says, you don't have a choice. We need money, even at the expense of having enough time for God or working on our character. Do we trust that God can and will provide? Should we honor him more in these times, or on being rich toward him in these times? Let's go over to Luke 12 for another example about being rich toward God. Luke 12, this is a parable. Let's talk about being rich toward God. Luke 12 and verse 16. This is a parable of a rich man. Luke 12, and we'll read verses 16 through 19. Luke 12, 16. Then he spoke a parable to them, saying, the ground of a certain rich man yielded plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do, since I have no room to store my crops? So he said, I will do this. I will pull down my barns and build greater ones. And there I will store all my crops and my goods. I will say to my soul, soul, you have many goods laid up for many years. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry. So in this parable, this rich guy continues to make more and more. His field continues to yield plentifully. Now, it is possible that this rich person is just super greedy. It's possible, wants more and more and more. But it's also possible he's just trying to protect himself, trying to feel safe, trusting in money to keep him in the end. That could be why that hoarding seemed the best course for him. His idea is, well, I need to keep this because it means having it, I can relax without having to worry about anything. Could be that he fears having to worry about having enough. I mean, when I read this, I kind of want to be this person. He's saving. He's storing up crops for winter. There's nothing wrong with saving, or saving for early retirement even, or planning. This is not that. This parable is not that. This is a situation where this person was clearly being given more, blessed or just given more, way more than was necessary for him. And he chose to keep it all himself. As we'll see, he was not giving. He chose to keep it all for himself. Let's read God's response in this parable, in verses 20 and 21. Luke 12, 20 and 21. But God said to him, fool, this night your soul will be required of you. Then whose will those things be which you have provided? So is he who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. Who is not rich toward God. So, it is true, we were making the case, while Satan does sometimes shoot us with these darts of riches or the possibility to get rich, having a huge blessing of money and crops, that could be from God too, because we've followed him and he's blessing us with abundance. So it's regardless of how we become wealthy, God expects us to be rich toward him in return. even if we're afraid of not having enough or afraid of being poor. See, when it's not that greed issue, still though, if we're still hoarding money because we're afraid, it might stop us from tithing to God or giving offerings to God. We may stop. We won't give money to others in the church who may be in need. Those are some examples of what being rich to God looks like. Examples of being rich toward God. When we won't do those things, we're kind of relying on our money in the end instead of trusting God will provide, because God in the end wants us to pay it forward. He's wanting us to pay it forward, so then we're relying on money instead of God to make sure we still have enough. So what's a cure? What's a defense for these darts? Because obviously, if a love of money and desire to be rich are these flaming darts, if we agree they can lead us into a trap, these things can make us stop giving to God and potentially stop following God even as a way of life, then that trust in God, that shield, is what we need. And it's likely going to be this fear of not having enough that could force us to make a bad choice, because we don't trust God. Instead, we'll just rely on the money in our bank accounts to provide in those situations. If we fear not having enough, what's some pep talks or examples that we can give ourselves? I'm going to go through a list of a few examples that hopefully can be a pep talk to stir up the courage in us to do the right thing. Do we trust that if we say no to working on the Sabbath, that God will make sure we always have another choice? Do we trust that if we tithe to God, even when times are tough, do we trust that God provides any needs? Do we trust if we choose that lower paid job or school to be close to a church area, that God will bless us for this? Do we trust that if we make less money to have enough time for God, that He will supply whatever we might lack? Do we trust if we give our spending money to those who may be in need, that God will pay that love back to us? Do we trust if we have a fantastic year, like that rich person in the parable, and instead of building new barns, that we choose to give our surplus to the poor? Do we trust God enough that we won't feel like we have to hoard it instead, or keep it for ourselves instead? So what are some scriptures that we can go to help build that courage in us, to calm those money fears or the inability to pay it forward because we're afraid? Let's keep reading in Luke 12, right there, next verse. He goes right into a discussion to give us courage about money. Luke 12, let's read verses 22 and 23. So then, as soon as he finishes this parable about being rich toward God, he said to his disciples, "Therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat, nor about your body, what you will put on. Life is more than about food, and the body is more than clothing." In other words, don't fear about having enough. Don't fear about our health. Don't fear about what it costs to go to the doctor. Don't worry about having enough protection or having enough to eat. Life is more than about gaining food. It's more than about clothing. In other words, we have this calling in our life that's more than just making sure we get enough money for food. Our life is about higher things, about building character. Life isn't just this exercise in gaining wealth and figuring out how to keep hold of it. We have this bigger spiritual goal every single day. Luke 12, verse 24 now. "Consider the ravens, for they neither sow nor reap, nor which have neither storehouse nor barn, and God feeds them. Of how much more value are you than the birds?" God tells us to consider one of his creation, the raven. They don't sow or reap. They don't have barns to hoard everything like the rich person. But God feeds them. Of how much more value are we than the birds? In other words, God places so much value on us. Would he not make sure we also have enough to eat? Just like we read in verse 23, life is more than about just getting food. He doesn't want us spending all our time and effort and mind on getting food for ourselves and worrying about having enough money. He's interested in our spiritual life, our mind. We can ask ourselves, do we really need to store up money to this point of hoarding because we're afraid we won't have enough in the end? But God clearly wants us to pay it forward, to be rich toward him, which in extension be rich toward those in the church as well, to trust God will provide daily food for us. Let's keep reading in this same chapter, verse 27 and 28. He goes on, consider the lilies, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin, yet I say to you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Verse 28, if then God so clothes the grass, which today is in the field and tomorrow is in the oven, how much more will he clothe you? And he says, oh, you of little faith. God tells us to consider the lilies, to help us understand how important we are, and that God wants focusing in our lives primarily on our spiritual future, not the need for the right clothes or having enough money. God provides those physical needs of animals and plants, which are nothing compared to us. So he asks, how much more will God clothe us? I would like to clarify, though, this doesn't mean we cannot work. Hard work is our calling. Hard work is our heritage. But God puts so much more value on the spiritual development. He doesn't want physical worry about food or having enough to command our attention. If we can be rich toward God and not worry about having enough, God can easily provide our basic needs, our needs that are the most important. And he says, oh, you of little faith. So we have to believe God, use that shield of faith, to stop those darts that tell us otherwise. Now let's read verses 29 through 31. He goes on, and do not seek what you should eat or what you should drink, nor have an anxious mind. Verse 30, for all these things the nations of the world seek after, your Father knows that you need these things. Verse 31, but seek the kingdom of God. Matthew's account says, seek first the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added to you. So it's continually reinforced here. We shouldn't make our primary focus in life about figuring out how to keep what we've gained or how we can make enough to have enough for food. We shouldn't have an anxious, fearful mind about monies or that enough topic. All these things are what everyone in the world that we know of in the world, that's what they worry about every single day, makes their sole focus in life. Getting it and then keeping it to get things. But God, he knows that we have need of money. He knows that we have need of clothing, for water, for food. He knows we need a house. The example Mr. Kitts mentioned in another country about having enough to build a house. God could bless easily in that way. He tells us not to seek first after these things. But again, let's clarify, we do have to work hard. We can't just not work and expect God to provide for us. We do want to work and save and be wise and plan for the future and provide for ourselves and our families. That's a calling that we have. But it shouldn't be so much of our primary focus that it would cause us to make bad decisions. Our bigger focus and priority should be on Christian character and Christian choices and being rich toward God, investing in the coming kingdom rather than investing in anything currently in the world. So instead of those fears of not having enough and focusing just on how we get enough money. We're to seek first the kingdom, pursue godly character, be rich toward God, and provide for others. And then God will help any physical need to be met. We can't fear giving up our riches like the rich ruler. If we know we are investing in the kingdom, we don't have to fear giving up our riches. Let's finish Luke 12 now and read verses 32 through 34. Because he gives some direction here that's very similar to the rich young ruler. Luke 12, and we'll read verses 32 through 34. Do not fear, little flock. It is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Sell what you have and give alms. Sell what you have, give to the poor. Provide yourselves money bags which do not grow old, a treasure in the heavens that does not fail, where no thief approaches nor moth destroys. Verse 34, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Just as Jesus told the rich young ruler, sell what we have, give to the poor, invest in the kingdom. Are we willing to do what the rich young ruler was not willing to do, if that's asked of us? Give what we have to the poor if God asks, to show what we trust in, who we trust in. Are we attached to the money, or could we give it up? But not only that, trying to keep riches today is subject to thieves and things deteriorating, like the thieves in Africa. The harder we keep hold of money, the faster it might sift through our fingers. The more we rely on it, the harder it is to keep. We're subject to catastrophes, natural disasters, bank robbers, corrupt governments. We're subject to medical emergencies, car accidents. Those could also be darts from Satan, potentially, designed to keep us from trusting God or to keep us from giving. But the money that we invest in the kingdom never fades. Where we invest our treasure, that's where our heart is. So is our heart in the kingdom, being rich toward God, or is it only in our earthly domain? Now that we've gone through that Luke 12, that kind of pep talk and encouragement, let's go back to 1 Timothy 6, where we started, to see some more marching orders for us. 1 Timothy 6, and I'm going to quickly reread what we read earlier. In 1 Timothy 6, I'll read verses 9 through 10, and then we'll drop down to verse 17. So covering what we just covered, let's go back to 1 Timothy 6. And I'll read verses 9 through 10, and then we'll go to 17. Again, as we read earlier, but those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare, into many foolish and harmful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. Verse 10, for the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith even in their greediness and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. So with that being said, let's go to verse 17 as Paul continues to instruct Timothy. 1 Timothy 6, verse 17. Then he tells Timothy, command or instruct those who are rich in this present age not to be haughty or arrogant or conceited, nor to trust in uncertain riches, but trust in the living God, who gives us richly all things to enjoy. Verse 18, then let them, those who are rich, let them do good, that they may be rich in good works, ready to give, willing to share. Verse 19, storing up for themselves a good foundation for the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. So Paul here, as he's training Timothy, directed him to instruct anyone wealthy in their congregations not to be haughty or arrogant, but especially not to trust in those uncertain riches. just as we've discussed, but to trust in God alone, who gives us richly all things. Remember, to stay humble, it's only by the grace of God that we have wealth that we do, and freedom that we do, especially in this country. So it can help us stay humble. Paul instructs those who are rich should do good with it, to be rich in good works, ready to give, ready to share, willing to share. So is that us? Does that define us? That by doing these things, they would be storing up for themselves a good foundation, investing in the kingdom. This is kind of what being rich towards God looks like. Giving up money as needed to put spiritual first in any choice and to give to others. That's that paying it forward that we're supposed to do instead of what that rich man did in the parable, just building bigger barns. The gaining eternal life is the key goal. It's investing in the kingdom, that good foundation. So let's start to wrap up. Let's go back to Mark 10 from earlier for a final scripture. Don't want to forget the example of the rich young ruler. Let's go back to Mark 10 and verse 23. Let's not forget the example of the rich young ruler and the warning about riches that Jesus gave to everyone who was watching. Let's keep reading from where we left off. I'm going to read Mark 10, 23 through 24, just to give the context again. It's what we read earlier. Mark 10, 23 through 24. Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, "How hard it is for those who have riches to enter the kingdom of God." And the disciples were astonished at his words, but Jesus answered again and said to him, "Children, how hard it is for those who trust in riches to enter the kingdom." And now we'll keep reading now in verses 25 through 27. "It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God." And they were greatly astonished, saying among themselves, "Who then can be saved?" But Jesus looked at them and said, "With men it is impossible, but with God all things are possible." So as we've covered today, and as Jesus elaborated, it's the rich man that trusts in their money and that makes it almost impossible to enter the kingdom of God, because it'll direct all of their choices. It's the poor man that trusts in money, or the poor man who is afraid of having enough, or not having enough, to where it would stop them from giving, stop tithing. It would sacrifice following God's way to save themselves from being poor. So then the shield of faith, that trust in God, is our only defense. It's only possible with God's Spirit. The courage to give up riches, the rich young ruler, was not possible for him to do. It's impossible for humans on their own, because it's their sole focus, is having enough. Especially wealthy humans in this temporary life. But with God's Spirit with us, these scriptures we've covered today to encourage us to have that courage, we have the ability to fully trust in God to provide any need there is. And it gives us the confidence to always be giving, to be rich toward God in return, and to be willing to give up riches. So no matter where our path takes us in life, whether we are low income or high income, we're to be rich in good works, willing to give, ready to share. Investing in the future kingdom for eternal life, which is such a bigger thing than this temporary existence. Fear of not having enough is possibly that flaming dart from Satan, designed to derail our good choices out of a fear, out of following God's way as priority one. But if we can have a trust in God with that shield, that God will always provide if we continue to be rich toward him and put spiritual first in our choices, then no flaming arrow of Satan will move us, even if we're asked to give up all of it. God needs us to be able to let it go if we have to. For some, these decisions are far off, but we can be ready for the future. For others, it's our daily struggle. But we can commit now to always paying it forward, to always being rich toward God, and always having courage to give up riches.